chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. As we've been going through Romans, it's been heavy, very heavy, you know, like the first week was kind of a basic outlining of the book, and then we got into the second section of Romans, second half of chapter 1, and it was very clearly dealing with physical, more so obvious sin that was completely, you know, that has the ability to destroy us. Chapter 2 then went into self-righteousness, which is the sin that maybe the world can't see, and maybe you yourself can't even see, but how you're just as guilty even if you don't think you are, kind of killing that religious mindset. Chapter 3 kind of continues with the religious doubters, those who have questions that maybe don't even want an answer. So we're going to continue on with that, and then next week it's going to get extra rad. I'll tell you what, though, these weeks of study through the hard stuff has been so good, so purifying, so freeing to realize you don't have to carry the bondage that you think you have to carry. You don't have to carry this stuff. You were not meant to hold all of this on your shoulders. So when you see yourself identified in a question, in a passage of scripture, and it's shown as wrong in the sight of the Lord, the best thing we can do, deal with it and get it off. You know, get rid of it. Like, just be done with it. Cast it off and walk in freedom with the Lord. So with that in mind, we'll continue on. But first, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for each and every person here and those who couldn't make it for whatever reason. We pray for them too. But we pray that as we're here, we would hear from you. You'd speak to us clearly. And God, that you would give us eyes to see. Lord, you give us ears to hear. You lead us by your Spirit into truth. We'd be encouraged. Lord, and that we would be confronted and convicted where need be. But the Lord, that we would just be able to freely just let you have, you know, take a survey of our heart, our life. You'd move and speak to us and change us, and we would grow. That's what we want to do. We want to grow. We want to be more like you. We want to use this time to study and learn and have our hearts and our lives changed. So God, give us that ability, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. So at the end of chapter 2, Paul had basically said, there's no Jew, no Greek in Christ. Like, meaning, we've become the same in Christ. And so, obviously, Old Covenant, we were dealing with the letter of the law. Old Covenant was going back. It was God's chosen people who he gave the word to, who he preserved, who he used as this example. We are now all part of the new covenant, so like engrafted branches. We are now part of this, the chosen people of God, in a sense. Doesn't change the fact that the Jewish people still have a very special place in the heart of God, because they do. But we have now been able to come in and be, you know, experience those same riches. So the obvious question that would continue, remember, Romans is written by Paul, likely he's in Corinth, and he's writing to them without actually ever being there. So he's giving a bunch of hardcore doctrine. He wants them to really understand that they are a mess in their sin, that they are not okay, that sin has ravaged their life. They are under the power of sin, and that they absolutely need a savior. So he wants them to get the full, I think this is why the book of Romans is such an impacting book in our lives. It changes us because it's so clearly stated, because he doesn't have any, like, you know when you have like a friend who maybe you grew up together and you can finish each other's sentences and you don't have to like start the sentence or you don't have to like explain it really well. They already know where you're at. He doesn't really know if they do. And so he's going to, in great definition, explain it all to them, what it means to need a savior and what it means to live with one, to be changed and reborn fresh and new, born again in the Spirit. So he's asking questions that he knows they would be asking. And they're extremely, extremely accurate. They're not just accurate for this day, they're also accurate for us now, right? So he says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? It's a good question. Because, like, why even does it matter to be a Jew if we're all lumped into the same category, all sinners in need of God? It's a good question. And it's something that, why even be physically set apart in circumcision? What's the point? He anticipates it, what's got to be running through their heads. Verse 2, he says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Now, I thought this is very interesting. He says, much in every way. Because we know that the law and the, you know, it's this heavy burden that we cannot carry. It's this heavy burden that we cannot fulfill. And that's the point. It's to say, I need help. I cannot measure up. I've been weighed and found wanting here. But so it's kind of like in a redeemed format, you're like, well, okay, I understand the law got me there, but what Paul's saying is much in every way, and this is why, because to them were committed the oracles of God. You guys were given the word of God. You guys were given the prophecies. You guys were given everything that was coming, all the old covenant. It was all there. How many of you guys grew up in a Christian home? You just raise your hand. You grew up in a Christian home, okay? Grew up in a Christian home. How many not? I just didn't grow up in a Christian home. Okay. There is an advantage to growing up in a Christian home. There's no doubt about it. Now, if I were to ask this question, how many of you guys, although growing up in a Christian home, didn't become a Christian till significantly later? You see, exactly, right? There's many of us. Okay. But one of the beautiful things about growing up in that is that there's truths that you learn from your youth that when you get it, all of a sudden it all comes like flooding back. It all like, it's just, it becomes so alive and so real. So for the Jews who accepted Christ, like Paul, perfect example, the Old Testament was alive for him. He's just like, oh my goodness, like I can see it now. Because you could see how he was, how God was moving and working, and all the prophecies about the Savior, the Messiah that would come, and just the whole Old Testament is pointing towards Jesus, the need for a Savior, sacrifice, blood being shed, the rescuer. If you have that as your background, as your heritage, there's an advantage to that. All of a sudden, it all starts making sense. Now, your heritage does not make you a Christian. Like, you can't say, I'm a Christian because my parents are a Christian. That doesn't work, right? I can't, that's not, it's not like, I'm German because my parents are German. You know, that doesn't, it's not the same thing, right? I mean, it's like that, obviously, that is how that works. But as a Christian, it's a decision that you make. But there's an advantage. And so for those of you bringing your kids here and they're exposed to the good news of the gospel, exposed to the good, just their deep, rich stories and wisdom of God, that is a good place to be. We know this. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's always kind of interesting that when he's old, he will not depart from it. What about the in-between part? Maybe some of you are experiencing that, where you got a child in the in-between part, and you're like, oh, well, he's not old yet, but he's not in it either. I think that God has, he's so long-suffering, and he works with us, but there's something about a foundation that has been laid. So bring your kids to church, expose them, read your Bible to them. Expose them to truth. Teach them to pray. Rejoice in miracles that you see and prayers answered. This is all foundational. And sometimes you choose to go your own way. I did. I understand that. I decided to go my own way. And when I got saved, it wasn't because My parents said, okay, go. You better go up. They're doing an altar call. You got to get up there, you know? It wasn't like that. It was like, I knew I needed it. But as soon as I got there, all of a sudden, I had years of hearing the word and hearing, at the very least, Old Testament Bible stories that were so cool to be able to, they were like all of a sudden tools in my hand. So that's kind of like what Paul's saying. Like, you guys have been given the word of God. That is valuable, especially when you're redeemed. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? We can't judge God based on man's response to him. Unbelief is a chronic issue, and it has been a problem forever, right? I was just reading in Exodus, you know, the whole Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments. What a holy experience, right? And what's happening down the hill? They don't believe. They think Moses is just gone. They're like, we don't think he's coming back, Aaron. This is like, he went up there and we don't know where he is and we don't know when he's coming back. We need an idol. And by the way, remember when the you know, Moses goes up, you know, he's up there and God is literally giving him the law. He's speaking to them and giving them what they need. They become, you know, so they start freaking out. We got to, you know, get this. We got to do something. Who are we following? What are we following? So they start melting down earrings, right? And they make it into a golden calf. It's just brilliant, right? And this is Aaron, right? That Moses said, I need Aaron with me. You know, he'll help me out a lot. He really helped you out there, Moses, the second guy in control. He said, yeah, okay. You'd think they go to Aaron and they tell him, we need an idol. Like, Moses is gone. What are we going to do? We got to have something to worship. And you think at that point, even when you're reading it, Aaron's going to go, you guys are fools. But he says, okay, I got an idea. Get some earrings and we'll melt it down into a calf. And he engraved it with an engraving tool into a calf. Awesome. Well done. Moses comes down, freaks out. God's like, I'm just going to wipe them all out. And Moses has this whole thing with where he's talking with God. And he's like, "Oh, no, remember, like, how you brought them from Egypt?" And they're having this conversation. But we are so quick to do that kind of stuff. We're so quick to not believe. But it doesn't change God's faithfulness. He allows his allowing us to have decision-making ability does not change his power. His ability to be omnipotent, omniscient. He knows it all. He's bigger than it all. He's before it all. And yet he allows us to make decisions to not follow him, to not believe him, even when it's so clearly put before us. So does it make it without, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Verse 4, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words, and you may overcome when you are judged. Have you noticed that we live in a majority rule style society right now? Have you noticed that? Well, it's all about getting people on your side. If you can get people on your side to buy into what you believe and to show that there's more of you than them, you are empowered and their power is gone. Have you noticed that? I mean, that's like this whole, like, let's form this and raise up, like, you know, this kind of protest for that and this kind of uproar for that. And if you say this, then we're going to take you down. And, you know, this is the world we live in. But the simple truth here is, let God be true, every man a liar. Like, he's true, and we can all be deceived. There's a quote from Spurgeon on this. It says, it is a strange, strong expression, but it is none too strong. The expression, let God be true, every man a liar. If God says one thing, and every man in the world says another, God is true, and all men are false. God speaks the truth and cannot lie. God cannot change. His word, like himself, is immutable. We are to believe God's truth if nobody else believes it. The general consensus of opinion is nothing to a Christian. He believes God's word, and he thinks more of that than of the universal opinion of men. I hope you're refreshed by that. No matter what the world says, it doesn't matter. One fallen head instructing another fallen head doesn't help us. You know, like we're not going to get anywhere. Like, it's like, you're blind, I'm blind, we're all blind. Why are we acting like we can see? The fact of the matter is we have a heart issue. That's the problem. We think our heart is pure. We think we can, you know, that we know what's best in our heart of hearts. That will lead us. That will be our guide. That will be our compass. But if we're really honest with ourselves, our heart has led us to a lot of bad places, hasn't it? Things you thought you needed, things you thought you wanted, things you thought were important. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 9 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." That's so beautiful. Because what's the next verse? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Do you know what that tells you? Get your eyes off yourself and rest in him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Why is it important that they were given the oracles of God? Because they were given the truth, the promises that they could rest in, that they could trust in. Same for us. We have this beautiful, the word of God that is full of promises that we can trust in, full of truths we can believe in. Without our spin on them. Stop spinning stuff, you know? Just, it is what it is. And just deal with that. Because he's the one that is sustaining it all. He's the one that created it all, that knows it all. You can't trust your heart. This whole first three chapters of Romans, it should just make you so skeptical of trusting yourself. Like, Lord, I don't even know my own heart in this. I don't even know my intent. I don't think I'm being trying to take advantage of a situation. But maybe I am. Like, where, you know my heart. Search me and know me. Look deep inside. We have the beautiful promise in Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Like, there's no... We don't need the world's acceptance. We're here to help pull people out, not to fall in with them. Right? Talked about that before. Like, you're not going to do, if you're stuck in a mud pit, getting down there with somebody else and getting stuck in the mud doesn't help. You've got to be the one that stays up and above in the traction zone so you can get them out and to help them get out. We're called to be a part of that. God's hands and his feet to minister to this world that we live in. But we're not going to get there by becoming like the world. It's really purifying and really, you know, it should set you free. It should make you excited. If it bums you out, then that means that you love your sin more than you love God. And that's a good thing too, because God's showing you that it shouldn't be that way. Pain is a tutor. It teaches you things. Why am I struggling? Why am I hurting? Why is this? What's going on here? Well, you've got a problem and it needs to get fixed before it becomes a bigger problem. Enjoying the chastising of the Lord in the sense of because of what it produces. Not like, oh, you know, it's fun to be in trouble, but it's like, man, you're glad you got in trouble. All my friends growing up were like knuckleheads, you know? They're always doing stuff. And they did the craziest stuff all the time. And I would try and do it too. Somehow I got caught all the time. Like, I somehow was the one that was like getting busted all the time. Like, it was, they'd do something 10 times, I'd do it once, and somehow the cop would roll up the street or whatever when you're doing it. And you're just like, how did this happen? Or you hear, or like, also, you're like, somehow you're my dad saw me doing it. All I hear is whistle. He would whistle super loud with a, and I was just like, oh no, you know, that means you're in it at this point. But I'm so grateful for that. Reminders, man, you don't want to go down that road. Don't get used to it. Don't get away with it. It's like, I'm not even going to try it. I know I'm going to get busted doing what you're doing right now. Somehow, some way, a helicopter will show up out of the middle of nowhere and there'll be a spotlight on me. I don't know how, but it always seems to work like that. But it was God. I think it was God's hand protecting me. Like, grandma's probably praying for you. Lord, help him from not, like, falling into temptation and sin. Enough, grandma. Not really, right? So Paul continues on, verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? He says, I speak as a man, like I'm speaking from a man's perspective here. Like I'm speaking like you guys might be thinking. If our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, right, because what's the righteousness of God is him rescuing us from sin. What's the most beautiful story we have is him rescuing us from screwing everything up. So you go, oh, well, we had to screw it up, so the story looked really good, you know? So say, thanks, God. I was reading in a commentary, and it said, no one would have a better argument in this arena than Judas, right? He's like standing there, and hey, Judas, what's up? Kind of like betrayed me, remember that? Yeah. But I had to because you needed to die for the sins of the world. So you're welcome. It wouldn't work that way, would it? Right? It's like, that's not the way it works. Sin is sin no matter what. And just because an extraordinary effort was made to rescue you from that and to somehow bring beauty from ashes doesn't mean you want to continue in those ashes. Guy I know, a friend of mine, a tattoo artist, and he's really, really good at cover-ups, okay? You know, cover-ups are a mistake that you made, and then you want it fixed somehow. And I was in there one day, you know, because I'm that kind of heathen, I guess. Anyway, but I was in there one day, and this guy had this terrible tattoo. I mean, it was terrible, right? We were actually, at one point, Tori and I would, like, look up, like, bad tattoos because they're kind of actually, like, the best ones are the portraits, right? When there's, like, you get your friend who's, like, I'm trying to learn how to tattoo. Can I do a portrait? Oh, my gosh, you know? It's, like, they're, like, daughter, and it's, like, says, like, sweet angel, but it, like, never seen hair on teeth before, you know? Like, that sort of a thing. But, like, sorry, I'm not trying to be judgmental here, but I'm trying to give you the picture, okay? And things are spelled wrong and all kinds of, you know what I'm saying? All that kind of stuff. But this guy had a mangled tattoo and he says, what should I do? And my buddy was sitting there and he says, you got to make that thing into an octopus, man. That's the only thing you can do. And I was just like thinking like, that is so like specific, an octopus. Like, you know, it was whatever. Okay. And the guy's like, really? That's it? And he's like, yeah, that's what you got to do. And here's how you do it. And he was a master. He really was a master at covering up terrible tattoos and making them look good. He was super good at it. But the way to get a good tattoo is not to have a bad one first, okay? It's, you don't need that to be part of the process, okay? You're like, oh, I got to get a bad one so I can get it turned into a good one eventually. There's so many things like that in life that we could look at and go, you got to mess up your yard before you can strip it and make it nice, you know? Make sure you get a bunch of weeds in there. So that way there's a big contrast from the way, this is like kind of that mindset of like, I need a gnarly testimony before I get saved. Like, you're crazy. Don't do that. If you can avoid it, don't do it. You know, walk away from it. God's grace is sufficient, but the wounds, there's some of those wounds, they are in this side of eternity felt. It's forgiven, but at the same time, there's a sense of reaping what you sow. I think we can all give a big amen to that, right? But what should we say then? Is it unjust that God inflicts wrath, meaning Well, how could God like judge us for something we're helping him out with by being like, you know, the one that needs to be rescued in his story? Verse 6, he says, certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? We are guilty. God just redeems what we broke. We don't get credit for that. I used to break stuff. My dad always would be able to fix it somehow. But he wasn't like, thank you for breaking that so I could show I'm good at fixing stuff. It was always enough stuff to fix, right? But that's not how it works. And, okay, continuing on, verse 7. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. This is the number one argument against people who are into grace, who like believe in the need for the grace of God. Oh, it's just license to sin. That's what grace is. Just license to continue in sin. And we could see Paul had been put in that category. It had been slanderously reported that Paul's like, do whatever you want to do. Like, God will just forgive you. It's all good. But the idea of grace is freeing you so you don't have to go down that same road. Like, freeing you up from it. Freeing you from sin, not to sin. So if you want to look at it that way, you miss the point. You've missed the whole point if you think that you just get to go back into sinning again. That's not what it's about. You're not really repentant. You're not really wanting to turn. You're not really wanting to walk away. And this is all still so relevant to us, isn't it? Written 2,000 years ago, and it speaks to us today. I was thinking about that. The information that we get, like the wisdom that we get from the Bible it's so beautiful, and it carries us through, and it nourishes us, and it inspires us and pulls us through. That is not true with all literature. You know that, right? I decided to look up in some old medical encyclopedia stuff, okay? Like medical, what journals and what used to be in medical practice, okay? If you have problems with migraines, they have this thing called trepanation, which was drilling holes into the skull to relieve the pressure from the headache. With no anesthesia, by the way. I have a feeling it might have made it a little worse, right? But maybe you've had a headache and you feel like, I just need pressure relieved. Could someone just drill a hole and just relieve? That actually does not work very well. It was believed that mercury could heal many sicknesses, and it might even be able to make you immortal. Of course, we now know mercury to be poisonous, right? This is real stuff. You can actually look it up. How many of you heard of bloodletting? You know what bloodletting is? You're sick, so just let the blood run out. Just let it all go out, and then, you know, that way you get rid of everything that's bad, and then you know, obviously, it wasn't very good. And one of the ones I thought was really interesting was the many uses of tobacco smoke, cigarette smoke. That was believed to cure asthma, even common cold, and many more detailed things I would not want to get into, right? But it was like crazy stuff that you're like, cigarette smoke? Interesting. Heroin for your cold? Cocaine? I mean, there was like literally like these were things that were like acceptable in their day and age. I think it's important for us to think about that kind of stuff. Look at old scientific, you know, additions. I always like to use the example of if you open up a science book, read what edition it is. It's taken a few times to get it to this point, okay? And we might not know it all yet. But the truth of God's word remains. Anyway, a little side note, but I thought that was good. Because I was just thinking like, all these questions are questions now. These are things we deal with now. Verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Saying, okay, so are the Jews better than the Greeks? No. Once again, no. We are all under the dominion of sin. Even when you're innocent, you're still under the dominion of sin. Like a child, right? They're born. They're born into this world of sin. They're under it. Under the whole penalty, the whole, you know, like things hurt. Oh, one of the other things I read in the medical thing was they at one point believed that babies didn't feel pain. They actually couldn't feel pain, which is really interesting. I think because they would try pinpricks on their foot and the babies wouldn't freak out. And they're like, oh, they barely feel anything. So whatever you do to a baby, they're fine. Don't worry about it. Probably because they've watched a birth and they're thinking, yeah, they probably don't feel pain. That looked pretty intense and they seem okay. God made us really, anyway, flexible. They have all turned aside, right? They have all become he says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. Verse 10, he uses Old Testament examples. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So that this is killing all of our arguments. Oh, no, he's a good guy. Or, oh, he wants what's best. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. Unprofitable, the word there, I was reading in a commentary, is the same word used for like rotten fruit. Like once fruit rots, just wait it out. Like, oh, that avocado looks pretty terrible. I'm just going to wait. It might be better tomorrow. No, it is like, it's gone, man. Like that thing is gone, you know, the peach or whatever. It's like when it becomes mushy and it's like, you know, it's now become part of the fridge. It's not getting better. You can't wait it out. Like it'll age. Okay, in 2 weeks, I can probably eat it, you know. But the idea is like, it's good for nothing. There is none who does good, no, not one. And he uses these Old Testament from Psalm and Isaiah quotes, their throat, and it covers, by the way, I think Wiersbe said, it's like the x-ray of man starts from the top. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have preached deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. This is really a good, you know, make people happy message here, right? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The condition of man is much more serious and critical than we would ever want to admit. But it's important for us to recognize, first, that there is a problem, but second, that there's a solution. The problem is you are in your sin. The problem is we have come from that. We are under that. We have broken commandments. We are not righteous. There's only two ways to get to God, right? It's righteousness of your own accord or of his. And ours ain't gonna happen. And Paul's very thoroughly given us that. You guys are not gonna, if there was any doubt as to if you were righteous in the flesh, it's gotta be gone now. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth should be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It is so evident and so clear to us by the law that we are off, that we have missed the mark. That's what sin is. We've missed the mark. But the good news is that the price was paid on that cross for our sins. And next week, we're going to get into what that means a little more as to how good it is to be in the new covenant under the blood of Jesus. The spirit, the letter kills, but the spirit brings life. We're guilty by the law, but his spirit brings new life. By the blood of Jesus, we are made new in him, and this Holy Spirit changes us and makes us more like him. to even be able to participate in ministry, not just to be justified in the eyes of God, where he's like, okay, you're good enough for now. I'll deal with you more later. But like, fine, you can go to heaven, but you're going to kind of be in like the worst part of it. You know, you're going to have to go sit over there, and you're not allowed to come to this table. You have to sit at that table. You're at the kids' table. It's crazy over there. Like, and you're going to eat chicken nuggets because you can't handle real food, you know. No, but he takes us and he restores us, and then he brings us into being part of what he's doing. But it's these first three, almost three chapters are so essential for us to see who we are, what we're capable of, what we are still capable of when we trust in the flesh. So we can see just how good the good news of the gospel is. Remember what he said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation. I'm not ashamed of the good news. Because the good news isn't just kind of like, oh, it's good. You can go to church now. You can be part of the church. That's cool. Or the good news is you changed your curse words from a bad one to doggone it, you know, or whatever. No, the good news is you went from dead to alive. You went from a slave to free. And it doesn't just end here on this side of eternity. It continues on. We now have a relationship with a loving Father through the blood of the Son. And it's active. It's good news. Believe everything, you know, we kind of go through our like core values we did a couple weeks ago, but the first one was gospel-centered through God's word. It all comes back to the good news of the gospel. The gospel is what changes us because we can see who we are, who we were, and who he is. And in light of that, somehow he loved us enough to bring us in. And that changes everything for us. It keeps us following him, guided by the Spirit, full of grace, the way we act towards each other, growing and full of growing and grounded in him because he's the one doing the work in us. And then we come out, we have thankful hearts because we recognize it's all him anyway. And then we give of ourselves. These are the core values. We give of ourselves because it's the natural thing. It comes in, it goes out. And then what's the other thing we do? We go into the world and we see how God wants to use us in other places. Where you want us to go, Lord. But it all starts with the gospel. You're guilty. I'm guilty. Very guilty. Not just kind of guilty. Not just, well, not as bad as they are. No, full on guilty. As guilty as you could possibly be. Doesn't mean you couldn't be a worse person. You just couldn't be more guilty. You just are, okay? It's pass fail. You failed. But we're free. And new in him, because he sees that guilt, knowing it full well, knowing everything about you, and he comes in and he forgives us and he redeems us. That's good news. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to, you know, partake in communion. So we have the elements here. I would encourage you, obviously, this message, hopefully like all the messages we do, draw you right back to the foot of the cross in either repentance towards him or thankfulness. And just thank you so much, God, for what you did for me. And here it is, the awe of God. Thank you so much for sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins so I could be made whole. So we do this in remembrance of that because what are we remembering? The gospel. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Took on the curse of sin and death, was hung on a tree, and all for us. The good news. So I encourage you, we'll pray. Pastor Kellen, come up, lead in some worship, and then so take it back to your seat, spend some personal time between you and the Lord, and just deal with your heart. Maybe it's this. Lord, I don't even know if I'm messed up right now. Search my heart. Search me and know me. You know, David, like, show me anything that is off. Change me. Make me more like you. So I can live in freedom, not in bondage. That sort of thing, between you and him. But let's pray. God, we thank you so much.